Whilst King Agrippa. A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He said, "There is a man here whom Felix left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told them that this is not the Roman custom to hand over any man before he has faced his accusers and has had an opportunity to defend himself against their charges. When they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but convened the court the next day and ordered the man to be brought in. When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion, about a dead man named Jesus, whom Paul claimed was alive. I was at a loss how to investigate such matters. So I asked if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial there on these charges. When Paul made his appeal to be held over for the emperor's decision, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I would like to hear this man myself.' He replied, 'Tomorrow you will hear him.'" Paul before Agrippa. The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking officers and the leading men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, "King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving of death, and because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to His Majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write, for I think it is unreasonable to send on a prisoner without specifying the charges against him." Amen.
Knowing what to do about Paul was proving hard. Both Felix and Festus, as successive Roman governors, had acknowledged that the Jews could not prove any charges against him. But Felix had been reluctant to release him because he was trying to keep in with the Jews. And Festus also wanted to keep in with the Jews. And so he had suggested that Paul could go up to Jerusalem and stand trial there. But Paul appealed to Caesar, which was his right to do as a Roman citizen. And so Festus declared, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." Well, a few days later, King Agrippa arrived at Caesarea to pay his respects to Festus as the newly installed Roman governor. Agrippa was the great-grandson of Herod the Great, of whom you will know, and it was appropriate that he should meet a new Roman governor as soon as possible. He was accompanied by Bernice, his younger sister. Agrippa and Bernice lived together and travelled together, and apparently there was a lot of scandal talked about them. Tom Wright says that Bernice was the sort of figure whose photograph, had she lived in our times, would seldom have been out of the glossy magazines. Agrippa and Bernice were staying many days at Caesarea, and at some point the conversation turned to Paul. Agrippa had the reputation of being a bit of an authority on the Jewish religion, and so it made sense for Festus to seek his opinion on a difficult case that was causing him grief with the Jews, and to ask for help on how to frame the report that he had to send to Rome in connection with Paul's appeal to the emperor. "When I went to Jerusalem," he told Agrippa, "the chief priests and elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told them it's not the Jewish custom to hand over any man before he's faced his accusers and has had an opportunity to defend himself against their charges." Paul hadn't been accused of any of the crimes that Festus would have expected. He must have thought that a prisoner that the Jews were so desperate to get rid of must have been charged with really, really grave crimes. Instead, it appeared that the Jews had some points of dispute with Paul about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul said was alive. It all seemed to Festus to be pretty trivial stuff, and he was at a bit of a loss how to investigate matters like that. And particularly, he was at a loss about what he was going to report to Rome. "I would like to hear this man myself," said Agrippa. And Festus replied, "Tomorrow you will hear him." And so the following day, a great scene was set up for Paul to tell his story. It was like a state occasion, with distinguished visitors from the military and civil establishment present, and Agrippa and Bernice came into the room with great pomp. You can picture it. And then the prisoner was brought in, a little man in chains. A commentator says this: "Most people nowadays who know anything about Agrippa and Bernice and Festus know of them as people who, for a brief space of their lives, crossed the path of Paul and heard him speak words which might have brought much blessing to them had they been disposed to pay serious heed to them. All these very important people would have been greatly surprised and not a little scandalized had they been able to foresee the relative estimates that later generations would form of them and of the handcuffed Jew who stood before them to plead his case." Festus set the scene by explaining the Jews' demand that Paul ought to be put to death. He himself had found that Paul had done nothing that deserved death. But because he was to be sent to Caesar, Festus needed to be in a position to set out some charges against him that had at least a bit of substance to them. And so Paul was again invited to tell his story and to make his defense to what he had been accused of. And in a few moments, we'll turn to look briefly at what he said. But he was interrupted in his speech by Festus shouting out that he was mad, that his great learning had made him insane. Paul appealed to Agrippa. "You believe the prophets, King Agrippa, don't you? I know you do." Well, that really put Agrippa in a quandary. He couldn't admit to believing the prophets and siding with Paul. What would Festus have thought? But he couldn't deny the prophets either. What would the Jews have thought? So just like a modern-day politician, he didn't answer the question. He just said, "Do you think you can persuade me to be a Christian in such a short time?" And aren't these two reactions just the reactions that we encounter today? Some people, like Festus, think we're just crazy to believe what we believe. Other people, like Agrippa, worry what other people might think of them if they showed any interest in the Christian faith. The response to the message of the gospel today is no different to what it's always been. Well, when the audience was over, Festus, Agrippa, and their advisors discussed what they were going to do. And again, they agreed. This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said, "This man could have been set free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar." But to Caesar, Paul had to go. He could have been released. Instead, he was still in custody. So had he got it wrong? Had he messed up by appealing to Caesar and left himself in a position that he didn't need to be in? Well, I don't think so, for two reasons. Firstly, the Jews were determined to kill him. If he'd been released, his life would not have been worth much. He would have been constantly looking over his shoulder, constantly threatened. You couldn't imagine he would have survived for long. But secondly, as we've seen in past weeks, he had planned to go to Rome. He'd even written to the Roman Christians to say that he was on his way, although that had been some years earlier. And now he was going there at the expense and under the protection of the Romans themselves. We've thought in previous weeks about the providence of God, about God's plans and purposes for our lives. There are many times in Paul's story when you could feel he'd messed up. Many times when you could wonder what was happening, wonder what God was doing. But through it all, God's plans and purposes stood firm, and Paul was now on his way to Rome. And through it all, God's plans and purposes stand firm in our lives too. So let's stay seated as we say. So let's now look briefly at what Paul said in this hearing before Agrippa. He started, as he usually did, by describing his early life, stressing that he had been a fervent adherent of the Jewish faith, a faithful Pharisee, even doing all he could to arrest and put to death the followers of Jesus. And as a faithful Pharisee, he believed in the resurrection of the dead. But now he was being prosecuted for proclaiming this very hope. "And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" Well, the Pharisees would have answered that they didn't think it was incredible, that they believed in God as the one who would raise the dead. But what they didn't accept, of course, was Paul's belief that God had already raised one man from the dead, and so demonstrated that that man was the longed-for Messiah and deliverer, the one in whom that age-old hope was realized. And then Paul told again the story of what had happened to him on the road to Damascus and of how Jesus appeared to him. And he told them that Jesus had commissioned him to be his servant and his witness. "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision," he said. He'd preached in Damascus, in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and he preached to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. "That," he said, "is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me." But he went on, "I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles." Read the Old Testament and you read about Jesus. Read about the Exodus from Egypt, the tabernacle in the wilderness, the temple in Jerusalem, the sacrifices. All are enacted pictures of Jesus and point forward to him. Read the Psalms and the prophets, like the passages on the suffering servant in Isaiah, and you read prophecies about Jesus. Some people in church now talk about the Old Testament as the Jewish scriptures, as though they didn't fit with the New Testament. That's nonsense. The story of the Bible, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, is all about the love of God and his salvation, which has reached its climax in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what we're going to look at in the Bible course that we're starting in the autumn. So Paul was saying that his belief hadn't changed. He believed in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob just as the Jews did. The message he proclaimed was rooted in the scriptures of Israel. "I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen." A message about Jesus as Messiah, the fulfillment of Israel's hopes. Jesus, who is seen through the pages of the Old Testament, a message about the suffering Messiah, who would be the first to rise from the dead. And a message about the light of God shining on all people alike, to proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. That God should call Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles shouldn't have been a surprise to the Jews. Read the Old Testament, and it's clear that God had always intended that the message of salvation was for Gentiles as well as for Jews. When God spoke to Abraham, he promised that through him all nations on earth would be blessed. How did they not see that salvation was for the Gentiles too? It's one story of salvation throughout the whole Bible. a salvation that comes through the promised Messiah, a salvation for the whole world, for everyone who will believe in him. And what does that salvation encompass? This is how Jesus described it as he commissioned Paul to spread the gospel. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That is the salvation that was foretold from the beginning, a salvation for all who believe that has now come to pass in all its fullness through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the salvation in which we rejoice. We have come from a place of darkness into the glorious light of Christ. We have been rescued from the power of the evil one, and we live in the power and protection of Almighty God. We have forgiveness of sins through the sacrifice of Jesus for us. We have been brought into the family of God, and by his Holy Spirit, he has made us holy and is making us holy. What an amazing salvation!